Okay, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for this time in your word this morning. We just thank you for the reminder and the message that Pastor Kevin gave of that we have choices to make, whether we are going to do good or do evil, whether we're going to have a good heart or an evil heart. Lord, help us to seek to have a good heart and to have good actions and good words, that we may be true followers of you, Lord. Let us pray this morning as we study your word in Numbers that you would give us wisdom. Help us to take your word and make application in our lives that we may do our best for you. Lord, we just thank you for this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so a quick look at where we're at. The first 10 chapters of Numbers had to deal with Israel as they remained at Mount Sinai. They're there about a year and a month, and God was giving them commands and ordinances and instruction on what they were to do. Starting at verse 10, chapter 10, verse 11, we see the second part of Numbers are Israelites finally on the move. And as you look through just the topics we've covered, you see a lot of complaining, a lot of rebellion among the people of Israel. And it got to the point that God had decided that he had enough of their complaining, and that the children of Israel, because of their unbelief and their disobedience to go and take the land, he took the people that were numbered at the beginning of chapter 1, everybody who was numbered in the census, they were going to die in the wilderness. And their children were going to be the ones that would inherit the land. And so Israel's going through this. Recently what we talked about was the men who came and challenged Moses. The rebellion of Korah and Dathan and those guys, they wanted to be the priests. They wanted to be the ones leading the worship of God. It wasn't their place. They disobeyed God, and God destroyed them. Then the next day, it destroyed 14,700 people for complaining. And last week, we talked about God just setting up the responsibilities and privileges of the priests, just showing, these are my priests. This is what they're supposed to be doing. The stranger is not supposed to be taking part of this. This is their job. I've appointed them. God moves on to another set of instructions here. Probably as we start thinking about that, there's people dying all over the place. This set of instructions is kind of timely. So we're going to talk about God's instruction concerning uncleanness, and you'll see why it's timely in a moment. We're Numbers 19. Next week, just to give you a heads up, we're going to be talking about Moses and the rock the second time. And it's kind of a sobering lesson for us next week. So hopefully you'll enjoy this one. Then next week we'll have to deal with that. That'll be Numbers 20. I think it won't even be the whole chapter of Numbers 20, because we're going to try to just take the one story there. So Numbers 19, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, and on which a yoke has never come. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, that he may take it outside the camp, and shall be slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, and sprinkle some of its blood seven times directly in front of the tabernacle meeting. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight, its hide, its flesh, its blood, and its offal shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast them into the midst of the fire, burning the heifer." So we're going to start out number one. This whole passage, it doesn't say this right here yet, but I don't think we said that. This passage just has to deal with uncleanness and being cleansed. So the first point here is going to be the sacrifice for uncleanness. Before we get too far into this lesson, let me ask you a question. When we're talking about uncleanness, are we talking about sinfulness or something else? Lisa says something else, and that's correct. We're going to see a number of instances here why this does not have to do with sinfulness. This is something different that God's doing, dealing with uncleanness among the people of Israel. So let's look at this first, and we'll talk about this as we go along, but I want you to keep that in mind as we read through this. So the sacrifice for uncleanness. So first of all, God specifies a very specific animal, a red heifer. There's different times where God says you bring a bull or you bring a goat or you bring a sheep, and sometimes you have the option even. If you're poor and you're bringing a sacrifice You can bring the two pigeons or turtle doves. Here, God's very specific. Not only is it a kind of cow here, but it's a specific red heifer. And he even gets more specific about it. He says that it's going to be without blemish. And he also says it has no defect. Now, what's the difference between the two, without blemish or no defect? What do you think there? Okay. That's kind of how I took it, too. A blemish is like, it's not a defect in the fact of, like, you know, a broken leg or a twisted leg or something bad about it. A blemish is just, it doesn't appear right, perhaps. So this one has to appear good, but it also has to be physically good. And that would be the defect. That's kind of how I took it. So it has to be a red heifer without blemish, and maybe this is without any other spot. It has to be purely red. And then with no defect, that there's nothing wrong with it, that it's in perfect condition. I don't deal with animals so much. I don't have a field to plow or anything like that. I have cars, and I have two cars that have lots of defects on them. and so this might be like, you get a brand new car here without defect. You expect you drive the car off the lot and it's going to be in perfect condition. It's going to run perfectly fine. There's going to be no problem with it. Maybe that will help us understanding that without any defect, there's no problem with it. Yes? Okay. Right, and it could be something like that where there's physical disproportionality. And that might be the blemish part of it even, where it's not something physically wrong, but it's something that doesn't appear right. So, I don't know, but they would understand this. The third condition is interesting, that it's never been yoked. I think the Hebrew says, on which a yoke has never come. It's never been worked. They've never used it to plow fields. They've never used it to pull carts. It's never been yoked. So it's a very specific red heifer that the Lord has commanded. Right. And you have to have a certain amount of strength in order to pull a yoke. And a young heifer wouldn't obviously be able to do that. Letter B. And here's another interesting thing. It's sacrificed outside the camp. Now, where were most of the sacrifices handled? In the camp, in the tabernacle, on the brazen altar, right? That's where a majority of the sacrifices are. This is a different sacrifice. It's outside the camp. One thing I've noticed, and I didn't put it in here, but you shall give it to Eleazar the priest, that he may take outside the camp, and it shall be slaughtered before him. The way that's written, it makes it sound like that Eliezer wasn't actually the one that even sacrificed it, that he just kind of oversaw it and somebody else did the sacrifice. So it doesn't seem like it's even necessarily a priestly sacrifice in that sense. Usually it's the priest that would be handling the sacrifices. Here, it sounds almost like somebody else is going to be doing it. So, interesting. And we'll talk about it later when we talk about the difference between uncleanness and sin. Right, and I think this sacrifice didn't happen as often. We'll see why. I don't think this was a daily occurrence. I think it happened more than once, but not... It might have been a once a year or once every 6 months. We'll see. We'll talk about that in a little bit. What do we do with the sacrifice? Well, he takes the blood and he sprinkles it 7 times in front of the tabernacle. Now, again, is this in front of the tent itself? Is it in front of the whole tabernacle with the outer court where it's... It's sprinkled somewhere there. It doesn't exactly say. The rest of the heifer, everything but the blood, is burned. With most of the sacrifices, again, remember, certain parts were burned, certain parts weren't burned. Some were even given to the priests at different times. We talked about that last week. So this one, they burned the whole thing. And then I said the heifers burned with specific items. I didn't want to list them, but they burned with cedarwood and hyssop and scarlet, and all that's cast into the fire with the heifer. Okay, great. Well, we have the sacrifice. Now, what do we do with this? There was a sacrifice outside the camp. What's the purpose? Well, we're going to come to that. Let's talk about number two here, verse 7. The priest shall wash his clothes, he shall bathe in water, and afterwards he shall come into the camp. The priest shall be unclean until evening. The one who burns it shall wash his clothes in water, bathe in water, and shall be unclean until evening. So number two, I have the priest's state of uncleanness. Again, I walk 10 feet and forget my word, state. Okay. Priest's state of uncleanness. But I'm going to find a different pen here because this one seems like it's on its deathbed. That one's worse. How about blue? Anybody like try blue? Is that dark enough that everybody can see? Let me get out of the way. Can you see that okay? Okay. We'll go with that one for now. I'm getting rid of these two. The priest's state of uncleanness. So very interesting here. Again, I've already kind of told you, and I'll prove it to you in a little bit. Uncleanness does not equal sinfulness. So it's not that the priest is sinful, but the priest shall be unclean until evening. And look at what his remedy is. He needs to wash himself in his clothes. The priest shall wash his clothes. He shall bathe in water. So two steps there. And that will, he'll be unclean until evening. Also, the same applies for the one who burns the heifer, which is, makes me think this is why the priest is kind of just overseeing this, is that there's somebody else that also becomes unclean in this process, not just the priest himself, the guy who's burning the heifer. My guess, and this is Sean's speculation, not the Bible necessarily, but here's where the Levites come in to help out. It's probably one of the Levites that's helping burn the heifer at this point. And we'll see another couple of places where I think there are other Levites helping out. We can see kind of their duties. So number two, pretty easy. The priest's state of uncleanness. We'll talk a little bit more about what's going on. Verse 9. Then a man who is clean. Okay, so we have these two unclean guys. So they're out of this now. Man who is unclean, he shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and store them outside the camp in a clean place. And they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for the water of purification. It is for purifying from sin. And one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It shall be a statute forever to the children of Israel and to the stranger who dwells among them. So number three, the ashes for cleansing. Letter A there, I pointed out the one who is clean must gather them, not the priest or the one who burns the heifer. So that eliminates two people from doing this. The ashes, I didn't write this down, but they're outside the camp, and they're kept for the water purification. Now, here's an interesting phrase here. It says it is for purifying from sin. And you say, okay, well, see, it's talking about sin here. However, when you start to read through the rest of the passage about who's unclean and what you have to do to be unclean, it doesn't sound like uncleanliness is sin. So I think these ashes may have a dual purpose here, that they're used in purification from uncleanness, but they're also used in purification from sin. So it's important to note that that phrase is in there, but the rest of the passage doesn't talk about purifying from sin. The rest of the passage talks about purifying from uncleanness. And so I think there's two distinct things that are going on with these ashes here. Letter C, the one gathering the ashes, now he becomes unclean. So you got a guy who's clean to start out with, gathers the ashes, takes them outside the camp to a clean place, and he becomes unclean. And he becomes unclean to the evening. Now look, for him, the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer, he shall wash his clothes and then be unclean to the evening. Remember, the priest had to wash himself and his clothes. This guy only has to wash his clothes, so there's a different standard for him. And then this phrase at the end, it shall be a statute forever to the children of Israel and to the stranger who dwells among them. What shall be a statute? I think this whole process here of when they need ashes for this water purification, that this is what they do. You go outside the camp, you burn the heifer, you do it the right way, you get somebody else to gather the ashes, and then that's what you do. Which makes me think that this is something that they did over and over, but not necessarily every day type of idea. Now, it's possible that maybe they went through them all in a day. I don't know how much ashes they use in this, but my guess would be that they lasted for a while. So that's the ashes. That's what we do with them. Okay, so we have these ashes for cleansing somebody, from purifying from their sin, from purifying them from their uncleanness. How does one become unclean? Well, let's look at verse 11. He who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with the water on the third day and on the seventh day, then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. That person shall be cut off from Israel. He shall be unclean because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. This uncleanness is still on him. So number four, I have the means. The means of uncleanness. How does one become unclean? And this is going over the next few boxes, because there's a couple other examples of how you can become unclean. So the first one, letter A, anyone who touches a dead body. So 4A is dead body. Now this sounds bad. It's not. I read this and go, who's going to go around touching dead bodies? It's a little strange, right? Well, not necessarily. Not if you have to, exactly. What's going on? God's going to kill off 600,000 people, 600,000 men, plus the women, over 40 years. There's going to be people dying a lot. So, you know, just the other day, 14,700 people died. You're not going to leave the bodies just sit there. You're going to do something with them. So, yeah, there's a possibility you're going to have to touch a dead body within the next several years here. So anyone who touches a dead body becomes unclean. You know, even beyond this, once you get into Israel, people are going to die. We're all infected with sin. We all die. You know, God forbid this happen anytime soon, but it's in His will. If Sue would die on me, you know, I'm not going to go, oh, the dead body, I got to get away. You know, I'll probably, if, you know, if I know it's coming, I'll be there holding your hand or something. I mean, it happens. It's going to happen. So someone is going to touch a dead body. This is something. And now, is that wrong that they touch a dead body? Is that sinful? No, it's not. It's part of everyday life for them. And so that's why I think when we talk about uncleanness, this is not necessarily dealing with sinfulness. There's another reason coming up that I'll talk about why I also think that uncleanness does not equate to sinfulness here. Now, so the person who touches the dead body, he must purify himself. How does he purify himself? He purifies himself with water. Well, what water? We'll talk about that in a little bit. He shall purify himself with water when? Twice, on the third day and on the seventh day. Very important. You need to remember that. Now, remember the priest? Okay. Let's make a list here, because this will help me. The priest, the guy who burns the heifer, the guy who gathers the ashes, how long were they unclean? Yeah, until evening, right? That brings up a very good point too, Elisa, till the end of the day, because remember, when does the day end for the Jew? Yeah, it ends at sunset. At sunset, you begin the new day. And we probably think of, we think of midnight as, okay, it goes from Sunday to Monday at midnight tonight. But for the Hebrew, when the sun set, that was the end of the day. So it was until evening, till the end of the day. You could just kind of say, so they're unclean until evening. Now the person who touches a dead body, such as a dead body, how long were they unclean? 7 days. At least 7 days from what we see here, right? So there's a difference even in this, depending on what you're doing, this is a necessary part of the priest's job and of these guys' job to provide for the people. So God seems to set a different standard. Okay, you're going to be unclean, but to the evening. This, while necessary, is not necessarily a spiritual duty. It's important. It's obviously something you're required to do if it's your family and stuff like that. But there's a different standard here that God sets. And so as we look through this, we see these two different standards. And I left some space there. We're going to fill that in too. So he purifies himself. He has to purify himself on the third and seventh day with water. It says, but if he does not purify himself on the third and seventh day, he will not be clean. This is why I say at least 7 days he'll be unclean. Verse 13 says, whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. Now what does that mean? Defiles the tabernacle of the Lord.
It is a sin.
It is if you don't take care of it. Right. So what does it... This is interesting. I think we have to get this. What does this mean, tabernacle of the Lord? Or what could this mean?
Could be your body. At least in New Testament time.
Okay. So if we look at the New Testament with a little more knowledge than maybe they had, could be your own body. That's a good thought. What else could this be talking about? The tabernacle of the Lord. The what?
The Lord.
But what specifically the tabernacle? What would that refer to?
The place where they worship God.
Okay. The tabernacle, I'll put it like this. Could be the tabernacle. That's an E. Okay. So that could be another option. I think there's one other option here.
Dwelling place of God.
The dwelling place of God. Okay. What do you mean by that? Because I think you're on the right track. Okay. The Holy of Holies. Let's go abbreviate it. Okay, I think there's one other option, though, too.
Pardon?
I think there's one other option.
Congregation.
I think this phrase can be taken as the congregation itself. And this, in this passage, and I'll explain why as we go along again, it kind of develops itself. I think when it's talking about that, they're defiling the tabernacle of the Lord. They're defiling the dwelling place of God. He dwells among his people. And that's the people of the Lord who are actually defiled by them not cleansing themselves in the way that God prescribes. And we're going to talk a little bit towards the end about what effect you could have on other people around you. So we'll look at that. But I think... kind of trust me, and I'll prove it as I move along here, okay? And so you read that, because it'll come up a few more times. It'll defile the congregation, or the tabernacle of the Lord. I want you to think that way. Now, what happens? The person shall be cut off from Israel. We talked about being cut off from Israel. What are the options on that? We run into this phrase several times. There's kind of two options.
Put outside the camp, one.
Yep.
And the other one is, why?
Yeah. Yeah, there's either excommunication, or there's just death. And in certain places it says that when they're put out of the camp, we saw that it was really an instant death, that God said just kill them. This case, I think this is the excommunication type. And we'll see that because there's, again, I'm going to prove this as I go along, you'll see that I think that's what it's talking about here. He shall be unclean because the water purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still on him. So his uncleanness remains on him if he doesn't follow this process. For how long? There'll be an answer shortly. Okay, verse 14 says, this is the law when a man dies in a tent. All who come into the tent and who are in the tent shall be unclean 7 days, and every open vessel which has no cover fastened on it is unclean. So letter B is all who enter the tent. Now, why would somebody die in their tent? It's because people don't go, I'm going to die, better get out of my tent and drop dead in the middle of the yard. No, they die where they're at, okay? So, yeah, so somebody could be in the tent. So all who enter the tent all of a sudden become unclean. Well, why would you enter the tent of a dead person? A couple of reasons. One, you might not even know they're dead. You go in and go, oh, they're dead. You know, or number two, your family member, you're not going to leave them in the tent. You're going to get them out of there. So there's several reasons why. And again, is it sinful to do? No, that's not sinful at all. It's just part of life. Also, interestingly enough, every open vessel... every open vessel that's in the tent of a dead person is unclean. So, going up here, the person who touches a dead body, if you come into the tent of a dead body, you also have the 7 days of uncleanness. Now notice the vessels, it doesn't say how long they're going to be unclean. I think earlier on, when God initially covers uncleanness, it talked about how to deal with the vessel. So I think he's just not covering that again here. So we got, you just notice at least some more space. One more thing we're going to talk about. Verse 16. Whoever in the open field touches one who is slain by a sword, or who has died, or born of a man, or grave, shall be unclean 7 days. So letter D, all who have touched someone who has died in an open field. And God lists four things there. Number one, someone who is slain. Well, why would you touch someone who's slain?
Battle.
And is Israel going to go to battle? Yes. In fact, next chapter, towards the end of the chapter, they'll be in a battle. So there's going to be a lot of fighting going on. And you're in a battle, you're going to kill some people, and there's going to be dead people around. So there's that possibility. Someone who has died, they don't have to be slain by a sword, so God clarifies that not only someone who's slain, but if someone's died in an open field and you touch them, you become unclean. If you touch the bones of a man, so they don't have to be recently killed, they could be their bones that are left, and you touch that, you are unclean. Or if you touch a grave, so that's the fourth option there. If they touch a grave, it doesn't have to be the man itself, but his grave, you're unclean. And so...
I'm just gonna... That's
a good question. A lot of the graves, remember in biblical times, were in caves. You know, I don't think they dug cemeteries like we did today a whole lot. You know, Jesus was in a cave with a stone rolled over it. If you remember Abraham, he bought a cave and he was buried there, and Sarah was buried there, and Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Leah were all buried in this cave together. So there's a possibility you go into a grave because it's your family grave and you're adding people to it. Maybe you're not the one carrying the body, but just being there makes you unclean. So that's probably what it has to do with there as far as a grave. I don't know... If there's places you don't have caves and you bury people in the ground and you have that kind of grave, that's a possibility too. But this is what I'm thinking here. I basically divided into four different instances. Who's going to be unclean? Someone who touches a dead body, someone who enters a tent of someone who died, any open vessels that are in a tent are unclean, and someone who's touched someone who has died in an open field, giving these four subcategories. So let's move on. Number 5, verse 17. And for an unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer burned for purification from sin, and running water shall be put on them in a vessel. A clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, sprinkle it on the tent, on all the vessels, on the person who were there, and the one who has touched a bone, the slain, the dead, or a grave. unclean person shall sprinkle the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day, and on the seventh day he shall purify himself, wash his clothes, bathe in water, at the evening he shall be clean. So number five here is going to be the process of cleansing. What is the process? Now we find out what we're doing with the ashes now. So the ashes are combined with running water. The person shall take some of the ashes from the heifer to purify his sin, and running water shall be put on them in a vessel. Well, what's running water?
Pouring water.
The Hebrew, literally, it's the waters that are alive. So it's basically not still water. What's that?
Spring water.
Spring water. It could be that. I think the idea of pouring is a good idea. It's moving water, running water. It's not, and maybe I was always saying about this backwards. You have the ash, and it sounds like you pour the water on top of the ashes, not the other way around, where you have the water and you put the ashes in the water. So that might be what it's talking about here, that running water, you're pouring them over the ashes. So the water is sprinkled on an unclean thing or person, the unclean vessels, the tent, or a person with hyssop. What's hyssop? Does anybody know? I didn't know. And I'm not a botanist. There may be people here who know that. I had to get out my new Unger's Bible dictionary to figure it out. And I looked up hyssop, and the article was terrible as far as telling me what it was. It was good about telling me what it did or how they used it. And then at the very end, they said, look under vegetable kingdom. Oh, great. And lo and behold, I don't know if you can all see this, but that's a picture of hyssop. It's kind of a flowery, bushy plant. Let me read a little bit about it, because I think it's good that we know. A labiate plant. You want the Latin name? Probably Organum Maru. Yeah, exactly. It was used in sprinkling and quenching the thirst of a victim on the cross. It grew out of walls, probably those of terraces. Let me see what else it says here. It talks a little bit about this, but it says, let's talk about something else. But basically, it doesn't give a whole lot about it, but what it seems like is that this plant, you got the flowery part on here, it seems to be able to pick up some water, plus the reed seems to be hollow on it, and so the reed seems to be able to suck up water into the reed, and then as you use it to kind of sprinkle, the water comes out of it. So that's why the plant was used. I thought it was nice to know what I'm talking about here when I'm in class, what's a hyssop. So that's what they would use. No, they didn't. And the flowery ends of it seem to be kind of brush-like, that they kind of absorb some of the water there. So they would do this, they'd sprinkle this on the person on the third and seventh day of their uncleanness. Then on the seventh day, he does three things. Number one, he purifies himself. I think this has to deal with the sprinkling, so he's purified by the sprinkling. Seventh day, he shall purify himself, wash his clothes, and then bathe. So if the purifying himself had to do with bathing, I don't think that has to do with that. The purifying himself seems to be you get sprinkled, then you wash your clothes, and then you bathe. And then at the evening of the seventh day, at the end of the day, they're clean. Now, I think going through this process, this is another point that we can say this is why uncleanness is not sin. What do you have to do if you sinned? You have to bring a sacrifice, right? God's not commanding them to bring a sacrifice, to bring a sin sacrifice before the Lord, before the temple, to the priest. He's commanding that they just get sprinkled with water twice on the third day and the seventh day, and then to wash yourself. That's not the same thing. So just being unclean, not only, you know, looking at the stuff that makes you unclean, that's not sinful stuff that you're doing, but also to become clean again, it doesn't require a sacrifice that's required for sin. So, you know, I think in my mind oftentimes, I know Pastor Kevin taught on this when he first taught about uncleanness out of Exodus or the beginning of Leviticus, whenever it was. He made a point that uncleanness isn't sin. They don't equate, but in my mind, you see uncleanness, you're like, oh, that's bad, bad stuff. It's not necessarily bad, it's just part of everyday life for the Hebrew. You know, if we were under this law, we wouldn't be unclean very often. I don't think many of us touch a dead body very often, but it would happen at times. It's not a bad thing. It's just God has a certain way to deal with it. And he wants us to follow that way. So let's go ahead and look at verse 20. What happens if we don't do what God says? But the man who is unclean and does not purify himself, that person shall be cut off from among the assembly. We see that phrase again. Because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of purification has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. It shall be a perpetual statute for them. So the result of uncleanness is number 6. The result. You say to yourself, oh, I'm unclean, but I don't want to deal with all the sprinkling garbage and washing. I'm just going to let it go. Well, there's problems with that. If he does not purify himself, letter A, he shall be cut off from among the assembly. Again, from among the assembly, I think based on what the rest of this passage says here, is that he's put out of the assembly. He's no longer a part of that. Letter B, he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. I think, again, he's defiled the congregation by being unclean among them. And I'm going to make a further argument. Yeah, I'm not quite done with that argument, but just go along with me on that one. Letter C, God says in verse 21, it shall be a perpetual state for him. Literally, in the Hebrew, this is an eternal statute. It seems like the way God's commanding here is that he's giving you one chance, if you're unclean, to make it right. If you pass the third and seventh day, there's no second, third, and seventh day for you. If you don't get yourself clean, you're unclean for the rest of the time you're here on earth. The eternal statute. The word eternal in the Hebrew is olam. It's a very prominent word. It appears a lot. If you go through like the list of the top 10 words, it's in that top 10 words. The Bible uses a lot in the mercy of the Lord endures forever. It's that same word, olam. Here, his is it will be an olam, an eternal statute to him. You get one shot at this. God gives you one shot to get yourself clean, to do what's right here. And after that, you don't have another shot at it. So I think Elisa said, you know, it can become sinful, and it does become sinful. If you don't take care of it the proper way, God did not give Israel another chance. Thankfully for us, in an age of grace, we can come to the Lord for forgiveness at any time. We don't have just one shot and then, not too bad, you goofed up, you're done. Now, God always is ready to forgive us our sins if we confess it to him. So it's a very, very strict thing here. The Israelites need to get this in their head, that if I'm unclean, I need to take care of this immediately. I'm not going to get another chance to do this. So the results of uncleanness. If he does not purify himself, he'll be cut off from among the assembly. He's defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. And it's going to be an everlasting uncleanness for him. Okay, so number 7 there. Rest of verse 21. He who sprinkles the water of purification shall wash his clothes. And he who touches the water of purification shall be unclean until evening. So I didn't know the best way to say this, so I said the assistant's uncleanness. Again, I think another Levite here who's doing the sprinkling. Priest has his hands full with killing bulls and goats and sheep and other things. So he who sprinkles the water, probably a Levite in charge of this, shall wash his clothes, and he who touches the water of purification shall be unclean until evening. So two people, the one who sprinkles the water, the one who touches the water. And they go into this category. I'll call one the sprinkler. And one, the toucher? Okay, I don't know. But those two guys fit into this until evening category because they're involved in the process. So that's kind of just a side note there. Finally, last point, verse 22. And this is why I think that God is so strict on this that you got one chance at getting yourself clean, and if you're not, you're cut off from the congregation, you're put out because of what happens when you are unclean. Verse 22, whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening. So the impact of uncleanness. the impact of uncleanness. Letter A, the uncleanness transfers to everything the unclean person touches. So you become unclean, and then you go, oh, Thomas, you look so great. Oh, you're unclean. Josh, good to see you this morning. Oh, you're unclean. Not that you would do that, obviously, but the idea is whatever he touches becomes unclean because he's unclean. It's not the other way around. It's not because Thomas is clean and I'm unclean that Thomas only makes me clean. Me being unclean would be defiling Thomas and defiling Josh. So the uncleanness transfers to everything the unclean person touches. The uncleanness of things, remember the tent can be unclean, the open vessels can be unclean. The uncleanness of the things which are touched transfer to all who touch them. So, you know, my grandfather dies in my tent, I get him out of there, everything in the tent is unclean. Thomas doesn't realize it and goes to get a thing of beef jerky out of the open beef jerky container, and suddenly he's unclean because he touched the unclean thing that was in the tent. So the uncleanness has this impact on everybody around them. Again, we're not talking about sinfulness necessarily, but just shows that what we do, how we act, it has an impact around us. I think it's a good lesson for that. Now, thankfully, this group, I'm going to put the ones impacted. They fit into this until evening category. They don't have to go through the whole process. But their uncleanness, again, has an impact. Do we have an impact on each other in the Christian life? And I would argue we do. Does your, if you have something broken in your hand, let's say, doesn't that impact the rest of your body? And it does, right? Or if your foot's broken, it affects how you walk, it affects, you know, even, the only broken bones I ever had was a broken ankle. And I like to blame it on Jim Long. I don't remember if it exactly was him, but we were playing basketball. Not just him and me, but a whole bunch of group of people. And I went up for a rebound and came down. I think I came down on his foot. And Jim's a big, solid guy. So if, when you come down on his foot's not moving, yours is. And my ankle ended up breaking then. I ended up sitting out for about 15 minutes or so because I was like, oh, it kind of hurt my foot. And then I got back in and played for 45 minutes on a broken ankle, which I didn't know I had. So the adrenaline was taking over. I don't know what it was. But then we were walking. It was at a park, and we were walking back to Pastor Randy's house at the time. And as I'm walking back, I'm walking slower and slower, and it's like, oh, this really hurts. You know, I could tell it was getting worse. I still didn't think there was anything bad, but I thought, well, I just twisted it a little bit. It will get better later. Went to bed that night. The next morning, I woke up at like 6 a.m., and my foot was just throbbing. And I got out of bed and tried to put my foot down, couldn't do that, so I ended up getting on my knees and crawling. I crawled down the stairs because I couldn't walk on it. And I went and lay on the couch, put my foot up, and my wife, when she got up later, said, what's the matter? I said, my foot is just killing me. I think there's something wrong. That's when we went to the clinic, and they x-rayed, and it said, yep, you got a broken ankle. And it's like, well, that affected me. I couldn't sleep right. I couldn't get out of bed right. I couldn't go down the stairs right. It affects me. We're part of the body. Well, yeah, I know, and like I said, I'm lucky. This is the only thing that's ever really bad happened to me, that I've had my foot, my ankle broken. But we're part of the body of Christ. If one part of the body is hurting, isn't operating right, that affects the rest of the body. And I think this is a great illustration of how when something's not right in the body, in the group, in the congregation, that it can affect those around us. You know, what is the purpose of us being here this morning?
To encourage one another.
You look at Ephesians 4, and what does that say? And I always like to start at verse 11, where God gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. For what purpose? Why did he give them? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We're supposed to be ministering to those around us. And the whole passage goes on about how we're supposed to be building each other up and encouraging one another and keeping each other from being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that's going on. The purpose for us being here is to have an impact on one another.
As
Yeah. Yeah, in that passage, to encourage one another, to build each other up. We're supposed to, I can't think of the word that's in the passage, but provoke each other to love. It's not the word provoke, but that's what the Greek means. Provoke each other to love and good works. So that's a good word. So we have an impact on each other. God wants us to have an impact on each other for good things. But you can be in the wrong place. You can be doing the wrong things, have the wrong attitude, have wrong actions, have wrong thoughts, and you can be a bad impact on those around us. And it's kind of like this uncleanness. You know, there's something wrong with you, and now you're going around touching people and touching things, and everything else is becoming unclean.
Is there an interesting point that had an example given to me one time? Fellow had a class, I had a class with a bottle of water, and he took an eyedropper and he put in an eyedropper of ink, or just one drop of water into this water, and he says, "I'm able to drink it now." And of course, everybody goes, "No way. Why? Because it's got ink in it. Can't see it. It can't hurt you." But it's there.
It's there.
And that's the effect that we have on people. When there's things in our life that people may not know about, it still affects us. Even though, and it affects the way we treat them or the way they respond to us, because even though they may not know it's there.
Right, exactly. And we have that impact here. And when we look at this passage, when we look at the uncleanness, why did God say you need to do this now on the third day and the seventh day? Because it needs to be taken care of. Because you have an impact on those around us. Same way in our lives. Again, I'm not relating uncleanness to sin. I'm not saying that that's what it is. But when we have sin, when we have problems in our lives, God wants us to deal with it right away. Make it right with Him. Make it right with the people that are affected by it. You know, if your brother has an offense against you, leave your gift at the altar and go to him. You're supposed to go and take care of that. It's a serious thing. God wants us not to just linger in that and let it go. God wants us to take care of that. And again, this illustration of uncleanness, God says, you're unclean. You do this now. Third day, seventh day, you get yourself sprinkled. On the seventh day, you wash yourself, you're purified, you're clean. If you don't do that, this is that important. You just do it. You don't put it off. You don't say, it's not that important right now, I'll do it on the sixth and ninth day. It's not how it works. You take care of it right away. And God wants us to take care of those kind of things, issues that we have in our lives right away. Because it has an impact on those around us. And I think that's a good lesson we can learn from this illustration of uncleanness. Now, do we deal with uncleanness in the church like the Israelites do? No, we don't. God doesn't have that in the New Testament. He doesn't say that we have to go get sprinkled every so often. We don't keep water up in the front of the church, per se. Only the baptism water, and that gets you what? Wet. I saw Josh mouth it. Not bold enough to speak up, Josh, but you'll... Okay, so we don't do that, but again, this is supposed to be an example to us. What can we learn from this? And I think that's one big thing that we can pull. We have an impact on those around us. And we need to take that seriously. Every single person in here, there's not one unimportant member of the body of Christ. God put us all in where He pleases and how He wants us. And you may think, I don't really do a whole lot. I really don't have an impact. You have an impact on people. You do. So, any other thoughts or questions? I thought with a page and a half I'd get done early, but it looks like I'm just on time, so... Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for this time together today. I just ask that you bless us as we go from here. Help us to encourage and build up one another to love and good works, that we may grow together in the knowledge of Christ and be like Him. Lord, help us take this lesson from your word and apply it in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.